If you could open in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. About a month ago, I preached from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And today we continue the narrative. As you turn there, Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 to 18 are our text for today. Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. As you turn there, I remind you, this is a true recounting. A true retelling of history, of real historical events, how the Lord worked out his purposes in history through this little family. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. Holy Scripture says, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her own mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray for the help of his Spirit. Our great God, we do not take it for granted that you make yourself known through your wondrous works in history. You're the God who feeds your people with a feast when they deserve only a famine. You are the God who brings blessing to the nations through the ruined, afflicted, cursed house of David. And you are the God who has gathered us here and preserved this accounting of your works in history, that we might know you and trust you and walk in the wisdom of your ways. So we pray, O God, for the help of your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would grant us wisdom and understanding and insight into your word, not seeing what we think should be there or ought to be there, but seeing and hearing what you have intended us to see and hear. Seeing your glory in Christ, as the covenant of grace is unfolded and upheld before our eyes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we return to the book of Ruth this morning. I said this last time, but it's right for us to remember that this book unveils in part the Lord's purpose and promises in the covenant of grace. We just read that paragraph from chapter 7 of the Confession, and I don't understand how people can hate these doctrines. Don't understand how people can see a confession of faith like the London Baptist and hate it. And did we hear the wonder of the words we read? The pastors who wrote the confession, helping us to see from Scripture that this covenant of grace revealed in the gospel, first of all to Adam in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards by further steps until the full discovery thereof was completed in the New Testament. This covenant is alone, this alone, by the grace of this covenant, that all the posterity of fallen Adam that ever were saved did obtain life and blessed immortality. What we are confessing there, church, is that we cannot earn salvation. Having been born in Adam as those under condemnation, having been born in Adam to a race, to a people who are condemned by God under the covenant of works, God, in the promise of the gospel and in the provision of this covenant, has provided for us all that is needed in Christ for our salvation. Though we deserve forever death, through Jesus Christ, in this covenant of grace, God has provided us with the gift of an eternal inheritance. Though our sins condemn us, through this covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, by His blood, God has provided us with a full and lasting pardon. And the book of Ruth fundamentally isn't about dating advice. It's not directing how a young woman should pursue a young man in Ruth chapter 3. The book of Ruth isn't primarily about the best places or methods of gleaning. The book of Ruth is a testimony of what the Lord did to uphold the promise of the gospel and to fulfill His purpose in the covenant of grace. In other words, the book of Ruth recounts one of those further steps by which the Lord upheld, advanced, and revealed the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman. And that reality about this book is amazing. It ought to stun us, because in the book of Ruth, we encounter neither great conquests nor even national deliverances. No empires rise or fall in this book. No battles are even fought. And we meet a king, but we meet him only at the end of the book in a genealogy. Instead, this book recounts how the Lord dealt with a little family in a little place to fulfill His great and glorious promise of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that fact alone ought to encourage our hearts this morning. The Lord, who knows what was going on at this time? What were the great empires of the ancient Near East? Where were the eyes of the public? What great kings, what great promises were their hearts and eyes set upon? In the midst of all the upheavals of the empires, of the kingdoms, of the nations, the battles of the ancient Near East, the Lord was at work to fulfill His eternal purpose, to save a people for Himself by grace. And He was at work in this little place, among this little people. And so if we think we are forgotten this morning because we are a little gathering, if we think that what is important in the world is going on in D.C. or Moscow or Beijing, this little book reminds us that the Lord delights to unfold His purpose, to reveal His glory in small places among small and weak people, so that He alone gets the glory. Last month, we looked at the first five verses of this book. We heard of how the book of Ruth began by holding forth our need of salvation. Look at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. These were days when sin abounded and judgment descended upon the people of God. And in this context, we met Elimelech's family. and heard about their faithless responses to this need for salvation. The famine was meant to turn them to the Lord, to return them to the Lord. And yet rather than turning to the Lord and trusting Him for salvation, Elimelech led his family into exile in Moab. And in just three verses, that's the remarkable thing even about the passage we're looking at this morning, 10 years of suffering and affliction are summarized in three verses. And then this morning, the passage we're looking at is 12, or however many verses, focused on one conversation on the road back to Bethlehem. But in just three verses, verses 3 to 5, the book of Ruth recounts how Elimelech's faithless response resulted in more than a decade of further affliction and judgment. Look at verse 3. Elimelech died and Naomi was left. Look at verse 5. Her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died and Naomi alone was left as a remnant in a foreign land, preserved by God in and through judgment. As we heard last month, however, we must begin to see that the ruin of this family and the preservation of Naomi are among the most significant events and gracious acts that have occurred in the history of redemption, indeed in the history of our world. Because this family, Ephrathites, from Bethlehem of Judah, belong to that line of promise, that seed of the woman by which God promised to bring forth His Son and to accomplish our salvation. And though this family deserved only ruin and death, the Lord graciously preserved Naomi as a remnant for His gospel promise. Through her restoration, God advanced His gospel promise by raising up King David, and in the fullness of time, fulfilled His gospel promise by sending forth His Son through this very family. Now we turn this morning to Ruth 1, verses 6 to 18. And in these verses really are a turning point in the narrative. The first five verses are a descent from the presence of God into exile, a descent from life into death. But here in these verses, our verses this morning, the Lord begins to reveal to us how He graciously restored Naomi and her family for our salvation. These 12 or 13 verses recount how the Lord returned Naomi from her exile in Moab to Bethlehem, to the promised land, to the people, where He would restore her and her family through a costly redemption and the birth of a son. But the fact of Naomi's return is not the author's only concern. In some sense, if the author is only interested in telling us what happened, he could do so in one verse. We would need one verse, not 13, 12 or 13. Naomi returned and Ruth went with her. It's all that would be needed. And yet, rather than simply tell us this truth, the author reports, really he pauses the entire narrative on the road back to Bethlehem to report this conversation that occurred on the road. Rather than simply recount that Naomi returned, the author recounts this conversation so that he might focus our hearts and ears on a key question. Who will share in the blessings of the covenant of grace? Who will share in the blessings of the covenant of grace? It's no secret. Ruth 4 begins. Ruth begins with ruin. It ends with restoration. And what these verses are contributing is the question of who's going to share in that restoration? Who is going to return from Moab to Bethlehem? Who will get a share in the blessing that God will work graciously through Naomi and her ruined family? I think the message of these verses, again, it's not just a retelling of what happened. Naomi and Ruth returned, but there's a message proclaimed to us, a revelation of the gospel in the way the Lord ordained the events of history and reported them to us by His Spirit through His inspired word. I think we can summarize the message of these verses in this way. All who return to the Lord will share in His covenant of grace. All who return to the Lord will share in His covenant of grace. We'll consider that message in two parts. First, in verses 6 to 7, we'll see the reason for Naomi's return to the Lord. And then in verses 8 to 18, we'll consider the testimony and significance of Ruth's return with Naomi. So let us attend more closely then to verses 6 to 7, where the author recounts why Naomi returned from Moab to Bethlehem. Look at verses 6 to 7 with me. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab because she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Very simply, these verses testify that the Lord did not allow His purpose in the covenant of grace to perish in exile, nor His promise of our salvation to fall among the ruins of His just judgment. The story continues beyond verse 5. The promise remains beyond the death of Elimelech and his sons. God's purpose of grace goes forth. Left as a remnant in Moab without her two sons and without her husband, verse 5, Naomi, look at verse 6, got up. She arose to return. She arose to return from Moab. She arose to return, look at verse 7, to the land. And look at verse 10, to her people. Neither Naomi nor the hope of our salvation would perish in Moab. Instead, as Naomi rightly testifies in Ruth 1:21, the Lord brought Naomi back. But we must see in verse 6 that the Lord worked through a particular means to return Naomi out of exile to the land. In other words, Naomi returned for a reason. Look at verse 6. She arose to return for or because she had heard. She had heard in the fields of Moab, the Lord had visited His people and given them food. None of you are smiling at that. I mean, this verse begins with famine. This book begins with famine, judgment. It begins in the days of the judges. What the people of God deserved, what they had earned by their sins against a holy and just God, what God righteously did, judgment. Famine. And yet we read in verse 6, the Lord saw their sufferings, their self-inflicted sufferings. The Lord heard their groanings. And He visited them. Gave them food. Naomi returned because she heard good news of what the Lord had done in the land. Last time I preached, I mentioned that famine under the Old Covenant, this isn't universally true everywhere, but under the Old Covenant, famine meant that the Lord was judging His people for their sins. But even more so, under the Old Covenant, food after famine meant that the Lord had graciously restored His people from His judgment to His blessing. Look at the good news proclaimed in verse 6. It's not merely reporting the presence of food after famine. Naomi didn't hear, there's food in Bethlehem, I'm going back. Instead, we hear that the Lord directly and graciously intervened to provide food for His people in famine. Though they deserved this judgment, the Lord took note of their suffering and graciously and directly bestowed his blessing upon his people in the land. And from a famine, the Lord brought forth a feast. In verse 6, Naomi, in exile in the fields of Moab, heard the report of this gracious deliverance, but she had no share in this gracious deliverance because she was still in Moab. For her to share in this feast of grace, she had to return to the land. Indeed, return is the key word of this entire section, isn't it? And so when the good news of this gracious deliverance spread even to Moab, there in exile, Naomi heard what the Lord had graciously done for his people in his land. And this good news was the reason she got up. It was the reason she set out. It was the reason that she, Orpah, and Ruth returned, or at least began to return, to the land. And even here, before we continue in the narrative, we must pause to consider what this event reveals about the Lord and how this event teaches us to walk before Him. One of the realities we confess about the Lord is that He's unchanging in His ways. And so across the Old Testament, we see the Lord's works, and we see His works repeated in different ways, in different forms, but again and again and again, He's the kind of God who does these kinds of things. And so one of the reasons we have this history preserved for us and proclaimed to us through the book of Ruth is fundamentally so that we might know what the Lord has done. And that in knowing what the Lord has done, we might know Him, trust Him, and enjoy Him forever. From Ruth 1, 1 to 5, we rightly conclude this God is a just God. His judgment is just, and His wrath consumes like a fire. When His people sinned, He upheld His justice by sending a terrible famine upon them. Ruth 1, verse 1. And yet, His mercy remains. His faithfulness endures. His grace abounds. And with Naomi, we are meant to hear the good news of Ruth 1, verse 6. We are meant to hear that in history, though His people deserve famine, the Lord graciously acted, graciously delivered His people from the very judgment they deserved. If there is a covenant of grace, and there is, amen? If there is a covenant of grace in which God freely, graciously offers salvation to sinners, providing for us all that is needed for forgiveness and justification and sanctification and glorification in Jesus Christ. If there is such a covenant of grace, and there is, dear brothers and sisters, Ruth 1 verse 6 reminds us it exists. Covenant of grace exists because there is a God of grace. He is the one who blesses His people when we deserve only wrath. He is the God who sees our sufferings. I mean, this is Psalm 107. I love Psalm 107, verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered afflictions. That's right, we say. Some were fools, they sinned, and so they suffered affliction. That's right, we say. And then the psalmist says this: they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. What? I mean, they're in affliction because of their sinful ways. They're in affliction because of their iniquities. Yet this God is the kind of God who hears the cries of His people and delivers them from their distress, even when that trouble is our own trouble and that distress is just. In other words, we can't go past Ruth 1 verse 6 without asking this question: who is the Lord? What does this work reveal about him? What did Naomi hear, even if she didn't yet fully comprehend it, when she heard that good news in the field of Moab? The Lord, then and today, is the one who graciously delivers his people, who brings forth a gracious feast from a devastating famine for a people who deserve the famine and could never provide the feast. And dear church, how much more clearly ought we to know our Lord and to delight ourselves in the glory of his grace? We who have heard the gospel in its fullness, we who have heard of how the Lord visited us not merely to provide physical bread to end an earthly famine, no. We are those who have heard of how the Lord visited us to give himself as living bread from heaven for our eternal salvation. This is the Lord, dear Christian, in whom we have trusted and to whom we belong. And so when we suffer from the afflictions of the curse and even from the devastating consequences of our own sin, let us remember the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He is the God of Ruth 1 verse 6 who visited his people and gave them food. Indeed, this knowledge of the Lord is what motivates true repentance. I mentioned that this idea of returning to the land is really the key theme of these verses. Naomi is returning to the land. Ruth is returning with her. In the middle of these verses, there's this question: should they return to Moab or should they return to the land? And if you've read the prophets, you ought to recognize this word return. It's the Old Testament word for repentance. Naomi had left the Lord. The Lord had accomplished this gracious deliverance in the land. And so for Naomi to gain a share in this gracious deliverance, she couldn't remain in Moab. She had to return to the land and to the Lord. And it was the good news of what the Lord had done that fueled Naomi's return. Now we'll see as this narrative unfolds that her return to the land was not yet a full restoration to the Lord. There was more work that the Lord had to do in the heart and life of this embittered woman. But certainly the entire direction of this narrative, the entire story of history, changes at verse 6 from a human perspective, because Naomi heard good news of what the Lord had done to bless his people and his land, and she got up to return to the land. The apostle will tell us in both Romans and 1 Corinthians that the events recorded for us in the Old Testament, the historical events recorded for us in the Old Testament, happened and were written down for us that we might learn from them. From these events, verses 6 to 7, we are reminded that the gospel is the means by which the Spirit gives the gift of saving repentance. And the gospel is the means by which God renews believers through repentance. How tempting it is when we see someone in our life whom we love, or when we look in the mirror, when we see their sin or our sin, how tempting it is merely to beat them with the law, showing them their sinfulness. Yes, the law reveals our need for repentance. The law reveals the holiness of God. The law reveals the waywardness of our ways and our guilt before God. But it is the gospel that affects true repentance. It is the gospel that affects the returning to the Lord in our hearts. Because the gospel reveals the grace and mercy of our God. It proclaims to us that he has provided all that is needed for our salvation through Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. And so through the gospel, the Lord summons us to return to Him with the promise that He will renew us in Christ through repentance unto salvation. Come, God says to the prophet Hosea, let us return to the Lord. But then there's a reason. For He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 7 recount how and why the history of redemption continued to unfold, why the promise remained, why the purpose of God in the covenant of grace continued. The Lord graciously delivered His people from famine and then guided that good news to Naomi's ears in the field of Moab. And when Naomi heard the good news of that gracious deliverance, she set out to return to the land so that she might share in it. This gracious deliverance of Ruth 1 verse 6 is a picture of the salvation our God has accomplished in Christ and offers to sinners in the covenant of grace. To share in the salvation provided by Jesus Christ, we must hear this gospel and repent. For His salvation comes to us only through Christ. We must hear of the God of grace and hear of the provision of the God of grace in the gospel of grace, in the covenant of grace. And we must return to the Lord, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and the sanctification of our souls. Now let us turn to Ruth 1, verses 8 to 18. These verses, having set out on the road back to Bethlehem, having set out on the road of return, these verses stop us on that very road between the fields of Moab and the fields around Bethlehem, that we might witness how Ruth, a Moabite woman, gained a share in this same deliverance by faith. These verses are like a spotlight moving on a stage until it finally settles on its subject. There are three speeches and three reactions that are meant to bring us to the testimony of Ruth at the end of these verses. Three times Naomi speaks. She speaks in Ruth 1 verse 8. She speaks in Ruth 1 verse 11. She speaks in Ruth 1 verse 15. And each time Naomi pleads with her daughters-in-law not to return with her to the Lord, but to return to their own people, to their own land, to their own gods. What are they looking for? If my wife asks me to go to the store, she's not just asking me to go to the store, she's asking me to go to the store to look for something that I'm supposed to find there. Well, why is Naomi directing her widowed daughters-in-law to leave her and return to Moab? What are they supposed to be looking for? What are they supposed to get there? The key word is in verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest. Naomi wants rest for her daughters-in-law. We hear that word and we think sitting on the couch and watching Netflix or football or something all day. We hear that word rest and we think doing nothing. But in the Old Testament, this word rest is much more clearly associated with the idea of provision, protection, home. If you've suffered from affliction, you know that feeling where everything just feels out of order in your heart, where there's danger on this side and poverty on this side and everything is out of order. This word rest is the opposite of that. It's that place where you're provided for, protected, where you belong, where you're home. Naomi's convinced her two daughters-in-law have no hope of rest with her. And so she gives these three speeches to convince them and to convince us in a way that there's no hope of rest through her. Let's take these speeches in part. Naomi's first speech in verses 8 to 9 doesn't begin by saying, "You're not going to find rest with me," but it holds forth the possibility of blessing, the possibility of renewal, the possibility of life, home, rest in Moab. Look at verses 8 to 9. "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her own mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her own husband.'" We've talked about this theme of rest, but it's also helpful to know that in the ancient world, childless widows were among the most vulnerable. Because they had neither husbands, verse 9, or sons, verse 12, to protect them or to provide for them. Now, these two daughters-in-law had loved Naomi and this little family well. They even left Moab with Naomi to return to her people and to her land. Clearly, Naomi loved them. It's maybe shocking for us when we think about daughters-in-law and mother-in-law. There's no report of Naomi weeping for her sons. I'm sure she wept for her sons. But the author wants us to understand the bond of love between these women. The weeping of Naomi that's reported is not the weeping and grief over her sons, but her weeping as she urges her daughters-in-law to leave her. Naomi loved them. She prays here in verses 8 to 9 that the Lord will bless them with refuge and rest from all the afflictions of this decade of curse. But she sees a hope of rest for them only in Moab, apart from her. So on this road to Bethlehem, Naomi urged her daughters-in-law to stop, to turn around, to go back to Moab, holding forth the earthly hopes of a husband and a home. We must say it's a strange plea for an Israelite to make. Even stranger for the remnant of this family line. For the Lord had promised Abraham to bless the nations in his seed, and Naomi was the remnant the Lord preserved from this family for that seed. You remember the promise to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed." Well, here's the remnant of that offspring saying, "Girls, go back to the nations. There's no blessing coming through me." Naomi's reasoning becomes more clear in her second speech when her daughters-in-law resist her first appeal and insist on returning with her in verse 10. Naomi speaks again. Having held forth the earthly hope of rest in Moab, Naomi now declares the earthly impossibility of rest through her. Look at verses 11 to 13. Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why are you going with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. And even if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this very night and should bear sons, are you then going to wait for them till they're grown? Will you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi declares that there's no earthly hope of these two Gentiles finding rest through her. She has no sons left. She has no husband to provide a seed. She has no ability to bear a seed. And even if, like Sarah before or Elizabeth later, the Lord miraculously intervenes to give her a son in her old age, that son, Naomi says, would do no good for Ruth, no good for Orpah. No one goes, in the aftermath of a forest fire, no one goes to a still smoldering stump looking for a piece of fruit. And that's what Naomi is saying. I'm the still smoldering stump. All that's left from the fire of judgment that the Lord poured forth upon this family. You're not going to find rest through me, she's arguing with her daughters-in-law. We must see it's not as though Naomi has forgotten the Lord. In both this speech and the first, she mentions the Lord, asking Him to give them rest. Indeed, she's returning to the land because she believes the good news she heard. But the root of her appeal comes in verse 14. Look at the end of verse 14. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What does that mean? And do you feel the weight of this statement? This is the Lord's saving hand. His hand of sovereign power and might. Do you remember what the Israelites saying on the shore of the Red Sea? That they celebrate this great deliverance that the Lord's hand had accomplished. It's a symbol of His might, of His power, of His authority. And Naomi's declaring, this saving hand has turned against her in judgment. The Lord has stretched out His hand not to save her, but to afflict her, to judge her, to ruin her, to curse her by His sovereign power. Can these two Gentiles really expect to receive a share in the Lord's grace through one He has so afflicted? Is it likely that these two Gentiles will be blessed by God through this family of promise He has cursed? Naomi's answer is no. The heart of any Christian in this room ought to be proclaiming yes. Because we understand from the cross that the very means by which God blessed the nations, the very means by which God poured forth His gracious deliverance, provided for us this covenant of grace, blessed us, was through the crushing, the affliction, the curse of His Son, who was condemned to death and hanged upon a tree as one cursed and afflicted by God. Verse 14. Now, testifies to a pivotal moment, not just in the lives of these three women, but in the history of our world, in the history of salvation. I mean, how often, we don't really do this in a literal way, but I do think we forget this. How often do we look at the cross and think, how would God bless me, save me through such a cursed and afflicted one? And we turn our hearts, even if just momentarily, we turn from receiving the blessing of God through Christ in weakness. We turn to the blessings and promises of this earth that seem so much more real, so much more sure, we can put them in our hands. We can smell them with our noses. So what happens in verse 14. Orpah makes a decision. She makes a decision to leave Naomi, to leave this family, to leave this story, and to go back to seek rest in Moab among her people and her gods. And frankly, we can understand because Orpah's eyes can see the earthly evidence Naomi put forth. I mean, Naomi is standing before her. And Orpah can see with her eyes, there's no sons. There's no husband. There's no ability to bear a seed. She's right. There's no blessing, no rest coming to me from God through this family, through this afflicted one. So she returns to trust in what her eyes can see, in what this earth can provide. But Ruth, it's a marvelous sentence. Ruth clings. She clings to Naomi. She clings to this little family of promise, this ruined house of David. She clings to the Lord in love by faith. And when Naomi speaks a final time, urging Ruth to go back with Orpah, to follow her sister-in-law, to, like Orpah, trust what her eyes can see and go back to her gods and her people. Ruth speaks. And her speech is a testimony to a remarkable conversion. Look at verses 16 to 17. "Do not urge me to leave you," Ruth says, or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you died, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." This is where the whole scene has been leading us to. This testimony from Ruth. How are we to understand it? Well, certainly, Ruth commits covenantally in love to Naomi. And her love is not only an example for us in the way we should love one another within the church, her love marks her as the Lord's. It demonstrates that she knows the grace of the Lord. This God who upholds covenant love is known by a people marked by that same love, the love His Spirit works within us. But this declaration in verses 16 to 17 is more than mere covenant commitment. It's a true conversion. Because the heart of this declaration is not its outer statements of love for Naomi. The heart of this declaration is its central statement, where Ruth entrusts herself to the God of Israel and the promises of this God to bless His people in Christ. "Your people," she says in verse 16, "shall be my people, and your God, my God." And if we wonder what's happening here, Ruth 2 verse 12 tells us what's happening here. Ruth is coming to the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what Boaz says about Ruth's action here. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge," or to find rest. Orpah returned to her people and her gods. Ruth sought refuge in the Lord among His people by faith. And she sought refuge by binding herself, by clinging to this ruined family and this afflicted woman. Her eyes saw the same evidence that convinced Orpah to trust in earthly hopes and worldly securities, but Ruth's ears had heard about the Lord, at the very least through the good news reported in Ruth 1, verse 6. And like Rahab before her, this Gentile woman entrusted herself to the Lord, seeking refuge in Him through Naomi, though it meant the loss of all of her earthly comforts and hopes and family. In the epistles, the Apostle Paul regularly praises God when he hears that God has worked two gospel graces among the Gentiles. What is Paul constantly praising God for? He can't even hear about it without erupting into praise. When he hears about faith in the Lord among the Gentiles, and when he hears among the Gentiles about love for His people, the Apostle Paul recognizes the work of God, recognizes the power of His Spirit and the abundance of His grace flowing forth from heaven through Christ to the nations. Faith in Christ, love for His people. We see these same evangelical graces in Ruth here in verses 16 to 17. Faith in the Lord and a covenant-keeping love for His people. In mercy, in grace, in love, the Lord had included Ruth, this Moabite woman, in the unfolding of His covenant of grace. And truly, Ruth is a mother for us in the faith, isn't she? She's an example God appointed for us in history and the Spirit preserved for us in Scripture to bolster our faith and to refine our love. Perhaps, dear Christian, affliction has crushed you and your eyes turn back even now to the earthly hopes, comforts, and securities in which you once trusted. Let the example of Ruth's faith encourage your own, and let the outcome of her faith assure you. She sought refuge in the Lord when it appeared impossible to find it. But the Lord graciously granted her the very refuge she sought. In Ruth, he proved himself to be the one who watches over the sojourners and upholds the widow and the fatherless. Will the Lord, under whose wings Ruth fled to find refuge, will that same Lord not do for you today what she did for her those centuries ago? But more than a simple example, Ruth is a testimony, a prophetic picture even of the extent and abundance of the Lord's grace. If verses 6 to 7 introduce the theme of returning to the Lord, verses 8 to 18 assure us that all who return to the Lord will share in the covenant of grace. We saw in verses 6 to 7 that to share in this covenant of grace, we must return to the Lord. In these verses, in Ruth's testimony, we hear that even a Moabite woman, these women in the Old Testament who were infamous for idolatry and immorality, even this Moabite woman, a supreme example of those Gentiles alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, even this Gentile woman was included by God's power through faith in the covenant of grace as she returned with Naomi to the Lord. And even more, we learn from Ruth 4 and Matthew 1 that God appointed this Moabite woman, this Gentile woman, as one of those further steps by which he fulfilled his gospel promise and provided for our salvation in the covenant of grace. Her inclusion by faith testifies to us that truly the grace of God is abundant, and that all who return to the Lord will share in the blessing he provides in Christ through the covenant of grace. Let us pray.